and asking God to speak what is true, we're really just asking God to speak. Because God doesn't have a language that is not truth. God doesn't know how to lie. God doesn't know how to backtrack. The only thing that God is able to speak is truth. And to invite God to proclaim truth is to open yourself up to being willing to hear in the face of what you may have convinced yourself of in your life, in the face of what you may have allowed others to convince yourselves that is true about you, in the face of this like age of information in which we live, and we have stuff constantly coming at us. Inviting God to proclaim truth over our lives is daring to believe that there is something about that that might actually set you free and that might invite you into new life. With that in mind and with that hope, while you're standing, let us hear God's truth for us this morning as proclaimed in John's Gospel. John chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus again appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may have a seat. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We ask now that it would be as it says of itself in Hebrews, living and active. God, that it would pierce us to the deepest parts of who we are, that we would not leave this place unchanged. We ask that your Holy Spirit would move in a way that allows us to hear truth spoken over us, that would encourage us, inspire us, enliven us, and challenge us this morning. God, I pray that as I open my mouth, that it is not my words that come forth, but yours, that they may accomplish what you mean for them to this morning. We thank you in advance for what you will do through your word. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. We ask them for our good and for your glory, and ultimately for the benefit of this world around us. Amen. So we'll continue this morning in our series, Encountering Jesus. And for those of you who are just joining us, who haven't been with us the past few weeks as we've been in this series. As always, our messages are posted online. You can listen to them each week. We usually try to get those up at the beginning of the week, so you can go back and listen again, or if you miss a Sunday, you can listen. Or we have some friends here from California who join us virtually each week. I'm just so thankful for the ability to share the message, not because it's my voice, but because of what God is able to do when we open His Word together. But this series, this idea that there's this significance, there's something not only just like significant, but world-changing about the reality of the resurrection. And we have this build each year from Christmas to Easter to celebrate the resurrection, and then that celebration seems to come and go in a lot of ways. And I believe that mirrors in a lot of ways the things that we look forward to and we build up to in life. We have all of this expectation surrounding something, and that event might be incredible, or that moment in our lives, or that thing we're waiting for might be incredible, and then it feels like it's not long before we are back to life as usual. And so we're forced to ask this question, if that happens with things in our own lives that we're incredibly excited about, how is it that happens with the reality or the hope of the resurrection? The fact that Jesus walked this earth, that Jesus showed us a new way of how to live in relationship with God and how to live in relationship with one another. And that Jesus did that perfectly. And in his willingness to glorify the Father and out of his love for us, Jesus was willing to suffer horribly on our behalf. Jesus is willing to allow us to see the weight of our sin. Jesus was willing to die for our sin. But praise God, Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus forgives us, and then Jesus invites us into new life, as evidenced by the resurrection. That is a world-changing event. Everything that the church for 2,000 years has built its message and its work on is the reality of the resurrection. And yet for many of us, if we are honest, it is not something that we think about on a day-to-day basis. And so what we're attempting to do in these few weeks that we've been in this series is to ask the question, how is it that the resurrection might continue to be real to us today? How is it that we might continue to experience the resurrection and encounter the risen Christ in our day-to-day lives? And we looked at the story of the Emmaus travelers and Jesus, who just came along and journeyed with them as they were on their way, leaving Jerusalem following the death of Christ. They didn't know about the resurrection at this point. They had heard rumors, but they hadn't seen anything themselves, and they were going back to life as usual. And Jesus enters into that journey with them, and they encounter the resurrected Christ. And all of a sudden, their worldview is transformed. Last week, we looked at the story of Thomas, who is here with Peter and some of the others on the beach. Thomas, who for whatever reason, wasn't there when Jesus entered into the room where the disciples were. And the disciples told Thomas, "We've seen Jesus. He is alive. We've seen him. We've been with him. We broke bread with him." And Thomas says, I'm not going to believe it unless I can see his wounds, unless I can touch his wounds." And Jesus, in the way that only Jesus can, was patient with Thomas's doubt, with patient with Thomas's frustration, and comes again and allows himself to be seen and to be touched by Thomas. And this morning, we find some of the disciples have gone back to that which is familiar. They've seen the risen Christ. They've experienced the resurrection. Some time has passed, maybe a week, and Peter says, as only Peter would, impulsive Peter, "I'm going to go fish." So much I appreciate about Peter in this moment. And those men that were with him, like any good fishing partner, said, "Well, we're going with you." And so they went, and they fished. And wouldn't you know it, they were unsuccessful. Until Jesus shows up. We know that John tells the story of Jesus and writes his gospel in a way that is different from the others, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which we call the synoptic gospels because there are so many similarities between them. John uses imagery in a way that the others do not. Light and dark are incredibly significant for John when he writes. And so he shows the disciples fishing at night, right, under the cover of darkness. Which, listen, that can be some of the best time to catch fish. Only these men are unsuccessful. Until day breaks. Until light comes. Until Jesus shows up. And I have to believe that Jesus is messing with them a little bit here, right? Hey, have you caught anything? Man, he knows that they haven't caught anything. That's the worst question that you can ask to somebody who has just toiled for hours fishing. Because when you're asked that question, immediately you start to come up with excuses, or you say things like, but a bad day fishing is better than a good day at work. Right, I said that one time, and the guy was like, yeah, that's what people say who aren't catching fish. So you might explain, well, the conditions aren't right, the moon's not right, and maybe there's a hole in the net, but, Jesus knows. Have you caught anything? No. And then maybe there were some other words that John chose not to include. Throw your net on the other side of the boat. Oh, yeah, because we hadn't thought of that. Thanks, man on the shore that we don't know. And maybe it was just so he would go away, right? So he would, leave them alone and let them, sulk in the misery of not catching anything alone. They throw their nets on the other side of the boat. Those nets are full. 153 fish. And I've heard people ask the question, I've even seen, commentators on this ask the question, how do they know it was 153 fish? Listen, you know how many fish you catch if you're a person who fishes. You always know. And you always know the ones that got away, and you know how big those were. And you may or may not include those in the number of fish that you catch. Right? If you can see it, it counts. If it came to your feet or you got it to the boat, that's catch. I just have to touch it to release it. 153 fish. John, the disciple Jesus loves, I love that he refers to himself that way, the beloved disciple, John says, it's the Lord. This isn't the first time they've seen him. But as with each time they've seen him, there's something new about this time. This wasn't the first time that Jesus encountered them in the midst of fishing. And yet there's something new about this time. As soon as Peter hears those words, it is the Lord. And maybe Peter was coming to that realization himself. He wraps his outer garment around him and jumps out of the boat. So true to who Peter is. He just speaks and acts without thinking. They're only 100 yards from I imagine he jumped out of the boat into shin deep water, right? I mean, it was deeper than that, but that's the picture that you and the other guys are like, awesome, we'll get the fish. You just go on. Peter can't wait to go and be with Jesus. And yet, maybe Peter has in his mind how things went the last time he had an opportunity to really stand with Jesus. Not these moments when Jesus enters their presence, reveals himself, and leaves, but the last time he had an opportunity to really be with Jesus. That didn't go well, and yet there's something about Jesus that just continues to draw Peter to him. So Peter jumps out of the boat and goes. Jesus reaches in to the ordinary, to the everyday living that these men were doing, and reveals something new to them about who he is. Now, what's amazing to me, and as we walked through this series, and as we've considered these encounters that Jesus has had, these resurrection encounters that these followers of Jesus have had, there's something to me that is so incredibly hopeful about this passage in particular. Something that I believe now 2,000 years later, like this actually could spur us on to believing that the resurrection could still matter in our lives. At this point, we know that at least two of these men have had encounters with Jesus. Thomas is one of them. Thomas we just read about last week. Thomas who made these demands of the risen Savior. I'm not going to believe it unless I can see him and touch him. And Jesus was willing to oblige, giving himself fully once again for the sake of his disciples, for the sake of those who followed him. And then we also know that Peter has encountered him. These men have seen something that none of us have seen. A world-changing event. They are witnesses to it. And yet, they go back to the ordinary. They go back to that which is familiar. Listen, I've seen some amazing things in my life. I mean, there are things that have shaped who I am and affected me in significant ways. One was watching my wife walk down the aisle toward me on our wedding day. Getting to be present when my children were born. Watching that miracle unfold. Seeing the way that God has healed people, seeing the way that God has transformed the lives of people around me and the ways that God is continuing to transform my life. I have never actually been standing in the presence, the physical presence of the resurrected Christ. These men had. And yet, here we are days after the resurrection. They find themselves drawn back to that which is familiar. How is that? How is it that these men who have experienced things that maybe we would only hope that we could experience would allow themselves to gravitate back toward that which is familiar? They saw Jesus suffer. They were there when he was arrested. They bore witness to his when he was beaten. They saw him on the cross. They know that that ended in death, and they know that that death bought him a place in the tomb, and then they realized that the tomb could not hold him because Jesus came to them, sought them out, and yet they find themselves gravitating back to that which is familiar. There's so much hope in this story for us. I think many of us want so badly for this experience or for the reality of the resurrection to mean something for our everyday lives. And yet we often find that it doesn't. Or it doesn't have the impact or the carry the weight that we feel like it should. And I believe that part of that is that we are conditioned by this world to expect that things are going to always be amazing, right? We are conditioned by this world to expect that there is going to be stimulation in the things that we pursue, that it's going to be exciting all of the time. As the comedian Louis C.K. Would say it, everything is amazing and we are miserable. I mean, you consider how amazing the world is that we live in. And we are so desensitized. Or our appreciation for that which is amazing is so fleeting that we walk around living these miserable existences waiting for the next thing that's going to excite us or stimulate us. And I'm afraid that we allow that mentality to bleed over into what we expect of the Lord. And when we do that, the question that we have to ask is, like, is Jesus' job to entertain us? Or is it Jesus' call to transform us? Because those are two very different things. Now, a life spent following Jesus is more than we could ever dream up for ourselves. But it doesn't always mean that it's going to be this emotional, fantastic experience. Now, I know some of us in here have had experiences like that. You know, whether it's been in a gathering like this, whether we've been able to go away, you know, for a spiritual retreat or a weekend, or we've been to conferences, or we've just had these moments where we cannot deny the fact that Jesus is alive and that he's up to something. We've had those moments that like affect us physically, and that, you know, emotion comes from us that we didn't even expect that it was going to come. But the problem is, once we've experienced that, that's our expectation going forward. That if Jesus doesn't continue to meet us in that way, then maybe that wasn't real. Maybe there wasn't as much to that as I thought there was. But the hope that we have in this encounter is that Jesus is willing to walk into the ordinary. Jesus is willing to walk into our everyday lives. Maybe the reason that these men went back to fishing was because they still had families to feed. Like, they'd given up everything to follow Jesus and had been taken care of along the way by people whose lives were being impacted by Christ. And now that Jesus was gone, like, he was there, but he wasn't with them. Now that things had changed, they were afraid for their lives. They didn't want what happened to Jesus to happen to them. And they realize, hey, life is still happening. And so they go back to that which they know. And Jesus is willing to come to them in that, to give them a new experience, a new encounter with him in their everyday lives. So perhaps for some of us, the takeaway is that we begin to look for Jesus in the ordinary. We begin to look for Jesus in those things that we give ourselves to day in and day out. This day for these men fishing was not unlike any other day that they had fishing prior to when Jesus called them. That this is just what they did. They wake up, they fish, hopefully they catch fish, they make some money, they take care of their gear, they mend their nets, they end the day, they wake up and do it again the next day. This was life, day in and day out. And yet Jesus is willing to walk into the ordinary, to give them something in the midst of it that reminds them of who he is, that reminds them that he is present with them. In Peter's encounter with Jesus, we are also invited to look for the reality of the resurrection. We're also invited to look for Jesus in the wake of our failure. We expect Jesus to show up in the familiar. We can also look for him in the wake of our failure. I wonder if Jesus knew this conversation. I mean, if Peter knew this conversation was coming. Right? Imagine what it was like. They just had this miraculous catch of fish. They haul it to shore. They get there. Jesus already has fish on the fire, showing off, right? Like he does. But then he's kind. You know, he asks them for some fish. Let's put some of your fish on the fire too. I'm sure they'll be great. They have this meal. Like they experience once again the breaking of bread with Jesus. Gosh, I wonder if in that moment they thought back to all those meals that they had shared with him. They realized they were part of something special. And I wonder if Peter had a sense that this was coming. Jesus addresses Peter directly. Peter, do you love me more than these? And there's a lot of ways that we could think about that, the last part of that question. Do you love me more than these fish that we just caught? Because I hooked you up. Right? This is going to set the market. Do you love me more than these disciples love me? Jesus, in that moment, isn't as concerned with playing the comparison game for the sake of making comparison. He is concerned with getting to the heart of what Peter needs to deal with in his life. The fact that there was a moment in Jesus' suffering, when Peter had the opportunity to stand with him, as he promised that he would, They're sharing that last meal together, and Jesus begins telling them about what's going to happen. And Peter says, whoa, I don't know about the rest of these turkeys, but I will go to the very end with you. I would be willing to die for you, Jesus. And Jesus says, Peter, actually, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. So when that question is asked, do you love me more than these? Jesus is giving Peter an opportunity to name his failure and to deal with it. And for many of us who don't want to allow people into the weak places in our lives and allow people into our failures, this is an incredible gift that Peter's being given. Jesus is not being harsh. Jesus is not seeking to do harm. Jesus is looking for an opportunity to bring healing in Peter's life by asking him to be honest about the condition of his heart. There is no doubt in this moment that Peter loves Jesus, but Peter has to deal with the opportunity that he had to stand with Jesus to prove himself faithful, and he failed. It is a gift from the Lord to be asked to deal with our shortcomings. Not so that we might experience shame, but so that we might experience freedom. So that we might experience forgiveness and healing. Peter, do you love me more than these disciples love me? I'm concerned about your heart right now, Peter. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. He asks him again. Peter answers again. Jesus gives him marching orders. He asks him a third time. Peter answers him the same way a third time, and Jesus gives him marching orders, inviting him to be a part of what is happening in the world with this new kingdom that is rising up, this kingdom of God that is now exists in the world. Peter, you have a role to play in this. You are not disqualified because of your doubt. You're not disqualified because of your failure. We want to deal with that. We want to be honest about it. But in finding healing, we are brought face to face with the hope that there's something we get to do, something we get to be a part of. And I love that Jesus didn't say, hey, Peter, if you will feed my sheep, if you will take care of the things that I placed before you to take care of, then we can talk about the forgiveness thing. Then maybe you can earn your place in this kingdom, which is the mentality that so many of us have. Before inviting Peter to work, Jesus first deals with Peter's weakness. Going straight to the heart, inviting Peter to be honest about his failure, forgiving him, and then inviting him to be a part of what God is doing in this world. One of the things that this resurrection encounter invites us to explore is the idea that the journey of discipleship is always changing. There's going to be more as we continue to seek to grow in our understanding of who God is. As we continue to follow Jesus, there's going to be more that's asked of us. One of the things that we believe strongly that God is calling us into as a church is the season where we really spend a lot of energy considering what it means to make disciples. Like, what does that call really mean? What does it mean to invite people into the journey of following Jesus? And then how do we help make that happen? How do we help make that journey a reality in people's lives? And that is everybody from birth to death and in between. Because the invitation stands for every single one of us. Regardless of where you are in the journey, the invitation is for you to be a part of it. And one of the things that's come out in that conversation is this idea that I think in the American church, we're really good on the grace piece. Like, we know how to talk about God's free gift of grace and the fact that God loves you right where you are and that God wants more for you than wallowing in your fear and your failure. Jesus promises to give you life and give it to the full. We're good on that. Like, we get that message. We can tell that story. But the place that we tend to stop short is talking about the cost of discipleship. The fact that in order to fully experience, or in order to experience the full life that Jesus promises, it begins to cost us our lives. Hey, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, there's work for you to do. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, there's work that you get to be a part of. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, my kingdom is here and I want you to be a part of it. Jesus is willing to meet us in the familiar, in our everyday coming and going, in the places in life where it just feels mundane even. Maybe for some of us, it's that we just need to kind of dial back this expectation that it's the job of Jesus to entertain us. That in the stillness and the quiet, maybe that's where Jesus seeks to meet us. Or maybe it's in the crazy, hectic running around because you've got kids that need to be 16 different places at the same time. Or maybe it's in the demands that are being made on you at work. Maybe it's in that everyday stuff that Jesus longs to meet you. Or maybe it's in the wake of failure. That place that we would just as soon keep Jesus out of. Hey, you can have the rest of it. You know, the places that I've kind of polished up a little bit. But the other stuff, you probably want to stay away from that. It's pretty gross. And praise God that Jesus is like, no, actually, that's where I want to start. I don't need the polished version of you. I want the part of you that's a wreck. Because there's something we can do with that. What a gift that He's willing to bring us to a place of weakness and invite us to name it. And then invite us to be a part of what He's doing in this world. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Oh, we thank you for the examples of those who have gone before us. We thank you that in their stories, we can find ourselves. Or that if we are honest, some of us feel like we are looking for you to show up and we're wondering where you are. Maybe we keep missing you because we're just looking for that next experience. When what you long to do is to meet us in the everyday, in the ordinary. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, give us a sensitivity to the fact that you might be tapping us on the shoulder, that you might be speaking to us. We're just not paying attention. God, I pray that you would also give us the faith to allow you to come into those places in our lives that we're not proud of. Those places where we have fallen and we have failed, those places where we carry guilt and shame. And that we would hear those words, "Do you love me?" And know that those words are spoken from one who loves us deeply. And that we would experience you in that. And then experience you in the invitation to be a part of what you're doing in this world. To tell the story of who you are to others. We are so thankful for your faithfulness and for your grace. And I pray that you would give us the faith to respond with our lives, that we might truly experience the fullness of who you are. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray.